And let's turn in our Bible to Revelation chapter 3. We're not quite into Revelation 4. We have one more verse, or a couple more verses to complete this chapter and then finish the letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading verse number 14. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. The title of the message this evening is very simple. The revelation of the letter to the church at Laodicea, conclusion. We've had a couple of messages on this already, and this is going to be the concluding one on this. As I'll go through in our PowerPoint as well, this, I believe, is kind of a summation of the letter to the church at Laodicea, but can really be applied to any of the churches we've looked at, and also to any church in the present day that we live in. The last three verses or so are the ones that we're going to focus in on in tonight's service. But let's begin reading verse number 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. By the way, anytime you read these letters, you ought to take and find out who's talking. Jesus Christ introduces himself differently in each letter. And I believe this is just a wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. And he is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. And so, wonderful introduction there. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray tonight one final time. And before we get into the service, and ask the Lord to bless this study. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in this time of looking into this last church, the church of lukewarmness, Lord. Pray that we could gather the last parts of this passage and understand, Lord, your heart behind these corrections, the desire you have for this church and all churches to thrive and to be what we're supposed to be for you, Lord. Lord, please bless us now and help us to understand that this church, these last few verses even apply to our church, that we could have a restored, renewed, and thriving relationship with you if we would just yield to your Spirit, Lord. Please bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. When I read this, as I said, I was looking at it, and I consider our church a thriving New Testament Baptist church. I think it's doing a wonderful job, but I look across America and in some churches, and sadly, maybe one day it might be that this church needs a revival or something. Churches need to understand that God has a desire for their church to go back to the way they're supposed to be. In every case, when we go to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see these letters written to these churches. Most of them are written to churches that are failing in some area. We know of a couple that were doing good, right? But most of them were, out of the seven churches, five of them were failing in some way. But God does not want the church to stay in that state. Amen? He wants us to thrive. He wants us to see our failures and then move on. And tonight we see his heart behind all of that. And that's what's so exciting to me is that we get a little glimpse into the heart behind God and his desire to see the church to thrive and grow and what it is that he's done to enable that the church to do it already. So if we pull up the slide tonight, we're going to share screen here a little bit and get going on this. Let me find the slide that I'm supposed to be. We're going to just review very briefly, and that we see the map of Laodicea. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we've met together. In fact, I didn't know I was going to be missing as many church services as Nancy did. Amen. But we had a little bit of COVID that held us back 1 week, and then last week we took a little time off, which we so appreciated. But getting back into it and refreshing ourselves, we're looking at the last church. If you remember, we started at Ephesus, went to Smyrna, then Pergamos, then dropped over to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then we're back down at the southernmost one, Laodicea there. So that gives you the region in which what we would call modern-day Turkey. We see some of the pictures. We've looked at these before, but they're wonderful pictures. These are some of the pictures of the remnants of this city, and it was a great metropolis at the time. It lied 40 miles east of Ephesus and a little bit south, according to my map at least, but 40 miles gives you an idea. Now, we don't think 40 miles is far today. We go to Clovis, and that's about 28, 29, 30 miles, somewhere like that. It takes only a couple hours to get there and back again. 40 miles then, if you're traveling, would take, I would imagine, if you're in good shape, what, 5 days probably? That's 10 miles a day, 40 miles, maybe a little faster, maybe a little slower. If you had maybe some kind of horse or something, you could go much faster than that. But then, you know, we're talking a little bit of a mileage there. Its name means justice of the people, named after Laodice, the wife of Anicus. There was several cities named after that. But it was a place of great wealth, and this is something we should be noted of. It was a place of great wealth. It was a place of science, place of literature or entertainment also. Excellent medical schools, at least in their day, at least in their thinking. It was also a center of industry, commerce, of clothing. It was a center of banking. Does this sound familiar, by the way, to anything that we might live in today? Sounds a lot like America today, right? You ever think about 2,000 years from now, if the Lord should tarry, they're going to look back at America and go, you know, it was a place of all of these things. And sadly, probably they'll look at it and say, probably a little lukewarm as well. Amen. But we see a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels between our society and what we might see here. Certainly we can see of great wealth. Our country is of one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And our poorest of poor are wealthy in comparison to the poor people in other nations. We are a place of science. Science has the answer to everything, does it not? Just read an article today how some of our newest satellites are falling out of the sky because of the electromagnetic storm that the sun has brought to pass, the new SpaceX satellites and such. About 40 of them dropped out of the sky already. Don't worry, there's only about 3,000 more up there in secure orbit right now. But we have science, we have literature. We don't call it literature. We watch movies and we've got entertainment. We have all these different things. But certainly we match in so many areas to this city that it's striking to me. We're also the center of industry, of commerce, of banking, all of this. We know America is one of the leads in every area. So I think we should probably pay attention to this letter just a little bit more. We know that this city, in particular, was abandoned due to earthquakes, much like the latter two that we've talked about. Here's some of the other pictures. We see going to the next slide there, the works. We see some of the aqueducts that maybe were used, that were used in those days, and that maybe got the reference for lukewarmness. They were bringing water from the different areas, from hot springs and from cold regions, and yet when it got to the town, it would just be this lukewarm water. And then some say that's the reason why for the illustration on that. But it probably brought a stark reminder to the church of that day. And when we finished last time we met, a couple of weeks back, we finished on three areas. And we're just going to review those real quickly. We saw a blinding problem. And we don't have time to go through each one, but they were blinded by the fact of their wealth. They looked at their wealth as a benefit. It was actually blinding them for their need to know God and to serve God richly. We see that in the passage. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich. and have increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, there's the blinding, knowest not that thou art wretched. Could it be that in our country today, maybe in our communities, we find a blinding problem? We look at all the wealth of America, we look at all the good things that we have, and it makes us think that we are just fine. Amen? And sadly, we probably are not. We want to guard ourselves that. We don't want a blinding problem. We also see there's an ignorance problem. The ignorance of sin. They didn't understand that. They were lukewarm. They didn't understand that they were, as we see in verse 17, they didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That they were ignorant of the sins that they had in their life. And sadly, in our country today, people are claiming sins as good things in our society. Different types of relationships are good when we know that they're not. And according to the Word of God, different types of lifestyles are good in our society, and they're actually not. According to the Word of God, whether it be in the marriage relationship or in the family relationship, they think that raising children in a certain way is good, and it's not, according to the Word of God. So they were blinded by their problems. They were ignorant of their sin problem. And then God did give them a path of restoration. That's really what we're going to look at tonight. In verse 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And we looked at those last week, the restoration path. And tonight we're going to look at it in the conclusion. And I quoted Matthew Henry. I like the way he put it as we came to the conclusion of the book. It says, herein, verses 19 through 22, is what he's focusing on in this. It says, here is added great and gracious encouragement to this sinful people to take the admonishment and advice well that Christ had given them. He tells them, one, it was given them in true and tender affection, and two, if they would comply with his admonition, he was ready to make them good to their souls. And so that's just basically saying that God is giving this church, even though it's probably one of the most negative churches out of all that are listed, it's probably one that we know best because many books have been written on the church of Laodicea, but even this negative state, God says, I have hope for you as a church. Praise the Lord that there's a God that doesn't keep us in our state and just write us off. Amen? Now, let's take it personally, not as a church now. We can, as people, sometimes become very sinful people. Hope nobody in this room, we're all godly people, we're all good. Amen? No sin in this room at all. But if just in case there is a chance that there's somebody that's watching on Facebook, that you can find that sometimes we can get caught up in sin. And I'm not meaning, many times on a Wednesday night crowd, we're not talking about those blatant sins that are so obvious, maybe a drug addiction or caught up in some kind of immorality that's very obvious. Now that can happen, and I've seen that in churches, over my years being saved. But in this church, maybe in this room, it won't be the obvious sins, but maybe it's the ones that are more subtle that we miss. Sins of bitterness, sins of fear, sins of neglect, sins of carelessness or lackadaisical attitude toward the things of God. These sins can really cause us to stop serving the Lord. Aren't you glad God doesn't stop loving you when you fall into that state? He still has a path. He still has a plan. He still has a goal to restoration. And that's what is encouraging to me as a Christian and as a believer in Jesus Christ. So we see that. So what are the things that we see in this, in verses 19 through 22, really 21, that we can find that God uses to keep us going for serving the Lord and can help us? Number one, and I want you to see this. This is he gives a rebuking, but he does it out of love. And that's what we need to understand. You ever think that God's trying to get your attention sometimes? Amen? That maybe he rebukes you. You've ever been in a church service or maybe in your own personal Bible study and you feel the rebuking of the Lord? Or am I the only one? I must be the only one here, right? I'm the only one with sin in this room. I've been in church services where somehow the pastor knew everything I was doing and preached it that Sunday morning. Amen? I hope that's not you, but I've literally, as a pastor, I've had people come up to me after a service and they'll pull me aside quietly and say, "Pastor, how did you know, that I was doing what you just preached on?" And I would have to honestly tell them, "Sir, I didn't know till now. You just confessed it to me, right?" I have no knowledge of people and their sin. I don't have cameras. I don't follow you around. I don't know what you're doing. I don't have any divine intervention into that at all. But I do know this: my God knows the heart of every man. Amen. And He will rebuke you. But it's not the rebuking that I want you to see. It's the rebuking and how He does it. He does it out of love. Let's look at verse number 19. As many as I love, what does it say right there? I rebuke. Now, if I were to write this, I'd say, as many as I love, I spoil greatly. Amen? That's what parents like to do. We spoil our kids. As many as I love, I'm going to spoil them. That's not what God says He does, though. As many as I love, I rebuke. Now, He's talking in context to a church that's doing wicked things. It's a lukewarm church. Let's go back and remember what it's like in verse 17. In the latter part, it says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." Well, that's a big list of sins, amen? Sin state. It doesn't say the specific sin, but this is their condition. It says, "And I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chastise you, but I'm going to do it in a way that shows my love for you." And that's what's so wonderful. So tonight, what does this mean? I wanted to, on verse 19, we didn't need to, I didn't feel on the rest, but verse 19 has so many things that I think could really help us if we break the word down. So if you have your notes or look on the screen, the first, we're going to just look at some words and define the terms of verse 19. And the first term that I want us to look at is the term "as many as." When we look at that term, that is one phrase that means much greater as long. So it's talking about with greatness, with a large amount, as many as I love. You know, God's love is not limited to just a few people. It's as many as the great amount of people that I love is really what it's talking about here. When we look at that, this gives us the hope that God isn't going to overlook our sin, but He's also not going to hold back His love from us. We know the passages, we love Him because He what? First loved us. It's an encouraging word right there, amen? Why am I loved? Well, it must be because I'm such a great person. Nope. God loved me well before I ever loved Him. Well before I ever did one thing for God. And that's, by the way, in my sin state. When I was a teenager, 16, 15, 14 years old, racking up those sins as a teenager. Fortunately, I was the good kid in my home, amen? But that was all just show, you know that. There's no teenager that's the good kid, right? Amen? You're raising teenagers, they can get ornery sometime. And I was no different. God still loved me in that state. As many as. That's me. That's you. That's that invitation for anybody. As I said, for much or for great or for a long amount of people. As many as I love. So God says, I love many people. Verse 19, as many as I love. But what does it say next? We see another term. That term love. What does the term love mean? The love is the term phileo. You may know this. There's many different kinds of love defined in the Bible. This type of love means the friendship love, the fondness love. That is an affection for. So as many as I have a fondness or an affection for, this is what God has for each one of us. He has a desire to have that relationship with us of love and affection, of a connection that we have there. As many as I love, the next word I want us to look at is I chasten or I rebuke. What does it say there? It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now this term chasten means to train up. I like that thought. All of us, many of us here have children, right? When we chasten our kids, when we did it right, qualifying ourselves, right? When we do it right and we chasten our kids, are we doing it out of anger? Of course not. What we're supposed to do as a parent is we're supposed to, out of love, we're going to train our child. Now, we may train them by having them write verses. Now, my kids are a little old for Spanx. Daniel has outsized me in weight and shoe size, all right? So he's a big kid. We don't spank anymore. That's just not a productive way. That's what we do when we're... Now we have write verses. Write verses. Now, when I do that, am I trying to punish him, or am I trying to train him? When I give him a verse honor thy father and mother and the Lord, for this is right. I'm not trying. Yes, he looks at it as a judgment, right? I am punishing him. And he, he'll mope and grope and gripe and all that. But really what I'm trying to do is trying to install a verse into his brain to get into his heart so that when the next time comes, he knows how to act. I'm training him. You ever think God's doing that with us? See, God's going to train us. For those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. He says, I'm going to train you how to live right. Many times we look at the judgments of God and we think it's just an angry God with a lightning bolt. We've seen that in the cartoon strips, right? Up on a cloud with a lightning bolt saying, all right, Sean, just step out of line once. I've got my bolt ready. But that's not the way God is. God says, look, I've got love for as many people as I can, as long and as great as I love. I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to train them. That's a wonderful thought. That my God, even in his love, is trying to make me better. Even in my orneriness, when I'm sinning or trying not doing as God would have me to do, he says, I'm going to try to teach you how to live right in righteousness, in correctness. He's trying to, that word means to train a child, that is, or to educate, to give us an understanding of how to live better. I often look at our trials that we go through as training exercises. And when we have exercises or times of training, we usually have a test at the end of that training. Maybe it would be in basic training, or maybe it would be a math test. You have a time of an exam. But what happens if you fail the test? Should the teacher move you on, or should the teacher send you back and say, "Let's do that again. Let's do that lesson." We homeschool, and we have a policy in our school. We don't fail our kids. We make them do it again. Now, they get the grade, and then they have to go back and redo the assignment and learn the materials they were supposed to have learned the first time, and then they have to retake the test again. Because I don't want them moving on and not know what a verb is, or not know that 9 times 9 is 81. It does no good to mark it wrong and say, you were wrong there. Let's move on. Amen? We better make sure he knows that. I keep telling my kids, this is off topic slightly, but I keep telling my kids that, man, if you'd learn the times table chart, you would make your math 100 times easier. Amen? And our parents' sanity would be far greater too. Amen? Times table charts, just to the 12s. Amen. That would be so good. So we see chastens, we see as many as, we see the love, we see the chasten, we see the zealous. What is that there? Let's read that verse again. And we're in Revelation 3, verse number 19. It says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore. Now what does zealous mean? Zealous means to have a warmth of feeling for or against something. In this case, it's going to be for. We take in context. He says, be zealous, therefore, meaning be zealous in repairing that relationship. Be zealous in getting rid of that sin. Have a warm feeling to accomplish the goal of getting that sin out of your life. And that's what we need to have in our life, is that affection to say, oh, I need to not linger and wallow in sin, but I need to get it out. I need to be zealous about it. I need to have a warm affection about getting sin out of my life. You find a miserable Christian is a Christian that lives knowingly in sin and rebellion. And just they're just a miserable Christian. Yes, Nancy, you have your hand halfway raised. Passionate about it. The actual word literally means warm or a warm feeling, but a passionate feeling would be another term I would use if I were to be zealous about it is going to be I'm not going to be idle about it. How about this? I'm not going to be lukewarm. Because that would, in context, be exactly what they're doing. They were living in sin, and they were fine with it. They were living in the pigsty, and they were enjoying the mud, if you look at it that way. And what the Word of God says is, look, I want you to be zealous. I want you to be hot or cold, right? Remember, I wish you were hot or cold, but I don't stay in the lackadaisical state you're in. Let's get excited. Let's have some passion about getting right with God. Which is really what we're talking about here. He says, remember, he's talking about rebuking, he's talking about chastising, he wants them to be zealous, therefore, in what? The next word, that's what we're going to help us with, in repent, to get out of that state you're in. As a Christian, if we can make it personal now, although I know in this room, again, I'm not joking now, I think everybody probably is the strongest Christians on the mountain is right here, so congratulations. Anecdotal, I'm just going by my own assessment. But here's the deal. We're all sinners. And we can all fall into sin. And when we do, God's going to chasten us. And when he chastens us, he's going to try to educate us. And when he educates us, we need to grab a hold of that education and be zealous about repenting. Be passionate. Be energetic about getting it right instead of sitting in it as a lukewarm Christian. Now, why do you believe God put that verse in there? Well, I believe he put it in there because that's the natural tendency of people is to stay right there in the sin. And you could probably, in your own mind, maybe you look through your life as a Christian, you could look back and you could see people that are just, they're just comfortable in the sin they're in. And you see what, and just do the review, what kind of Christian are they? Are they on fire for God? Are they excited about coming to church? Are they gaining great victories? Or are they just coasting through? This is, again, anecdotal. I can't speak for them. But I know in every case that I can look at where a person is comfortable in the sin they're in, there's really no victory. There's really no joy. There's really no excitement. They're just, as the Laodicean church is here, they're just lukewarm. Maybe they come to church, but they're not gaining anything from it. Maybe they sing the songs, but it's not really from their own heart. You want to see a person that loves the Lord? Watch them when they sing. Now, you can even look at yourself. Pull your camera out. No, don't do that. Watch yourself when you sing. Are you loving the words to the song? Does it bring a smile? Somebody told me a little while back, you can't smile and sing at the same time. They're wrong. Amen. Who said that? My muscles work just fine. I can smile and sing. I don't know why. One side of my face is higher than the other. I don't know why. That's my special way of doing it, I guess. But I'm going to smile. You just got to fall in love with God. Now, God wants us to repent. Repent means to think differently. Or afterwards, that is, to reconsider what you're doing. To repent, as one preacher put it, is to turn around and go 180 degrees the other direction. Heard one preacher say, turn around and do 360. Nope, that's not the right way. That's continuing on down the path. Sadly, many people do that, right? But the real true repent is to change direction, to reconsider. And God wants us to be zealous as we take the chastening, when we see it's out of love for as many as he loves, he's going to chasten. May we find that and see the reconcile, the rebuking in love. Don't ever get mad at God when he rebukes you. Don't ever get mad at God when he convicts your heart of a sin. Maybe you spoke inappropriately to your spouse or to your kids or to someone at work. And God convicts your heart. Don't get mad at God on that. Praise God that he loves you enough to chasten you and to get you and call you to get right. You know, you ever think about it, as we move to the next one, let me leave you this thought. If we would have this heart in any conflict, then many conflicts would be ended right then before they ever became big storms at home. right? If we just listen to the Holy Spirit, as He can fix your heart, so you shouldn't have said that. You need to get that right. Usually it's a guy on that one. You need to get right. Why don't you do it right now? Instead of being hard-hearted and saying, nah, how dare she, you know. Just get it right. Just repent right away. Number two, let's go to the second one real quick. Should be done a little bit early tonight, looks like. We see a beckoning love. Not only see a rebuking love, but a beckoning love. Verse number 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Now, in the mountains, we don't get a lot of that, do we? Knock on a door. In fact, if somebody knocks on our door, we're wondering how they got past the gate, the dogs, and the kids. Amen? Something's wrong, you know, because they don't belong knocking on my door. But the knock on a door is a beckoning call, right? Somebody knocks on a door, you're like, oh, I better go and see who it is that's at my door. Now, we know that, you know, in the city, we used to knock on doors quite often. We'd go out on Tuesday nights and Saturdays and knock on doors, door, house to house, door to door. We see that's a biblical pattern that you can do. It doesn't really work a lot really well in the mountain communities. But in the cities, we do it. And it's so funny. Sometimes I'll go and visit maybe a church member, or maybe it's just a visit, just knock on the door. And you know they're in the house. The lights are on and you hear the shuffling, and you can see the shadows from under the door even sometime. You can see the face press against the frosted window, and you're knocking on the door, but they don't answer. You know, that tells me I'm not welcome, right? I'm not welcome at that house. They don't want to hear what I have to say, right? And, well, you know, that's their choice. It's America, right? I'm very grateful that in our country you can knock on a door and many do answer. And I've had the privilege of leading many people to Christ right there at the door and then trying to get them to church and so on. But we see now God says that, I don't think I have beckoning spelled right, by the way. That just bothered me. Did I get it right? Somebody correct me. Fix that up for me if you can. Maybe. Is it right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, my little spell checker was flagging me right there. All right, well, that's beaconing. That's not the same. I'm beckoning, but anyway, we got that. All right, sorry about that. Again, proving that I do make my own PowerPoints. All right, the beckoning here we see is Jesus Christ, and He's at the door, and He's the one knocking. Now, it's up to us at this point, are we going to be that kind of person that's behind the door, that hides behind the couch, telling all the kids, shh, don't answer the door. Jesus is out there, right? Or are we going to open that door and respond to what He's talking about? See, because God has a beckoning call. Some things that His love is a beckoning love. Some thoughts on that. Just as we look at it real quickly, His love was the first love. I wanted to put this out because sometimes we think, well, Jesus loves us, but I was first, right? I came to Him. No, before we ever came to God, God came to us on the cross of Calvary. Amen? He said, I'm going to die for all mankind. I loved God, yes, but He loved me first. And we know that 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. So He was the first one to love us. By the way, His love is a lasting love. I love Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. I have called thee, if you will. That's that knock right there, right? This is an everlasting love. I'm so glad that God's beckoning love was first given by Him and that He loves me everlastingly. And number three, His love is all-inclusive. That brings me back to verse 19, as many as I love. But it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We should thank God for His beckoning love. Now, when we look at this verse here, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it gives a qualification. If any man hear my voice. Now, the love is already extended. The knock is already given. What is the responsibility now is to the people that are inside. Are they going to hear the voice of God? In our case, in this case of the church at Laodicea, God is knocking on their door. He says, look, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're horrible. You're naked. I'm knocking for you to get right. I'm knocking so I can show you my love. I'm knocking so I can teach you the way you should go. Are you going to hear me? And that question was given to the Laodicean church, and it could be given to this church right here tonight. Are you going to hear me when I'm knocking? It's amazing when I preach a message on Sunday morning, I'll preach to the people, and sometimes I don't think people realize their face tells a story. And I can see them, some people really just wrestling with God. Many times I'll see them holding on to the pew in front of them. At the invitation, I've seen people hold on to the pew like it was an anchor, trying to keep them from moving from God. Look, it doesn't matter what you do. God is knocking, and are you going to hear him? That's the call. The passage says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, but that's not enough. It's not just to hear it. It says, and open the door. See, God doesn't break down doors. He just knocks, and he waits for you to respond. Each one of us, we are called to make sure that we have short sin lists. But when we allow sin into our life, God's going to knock on our door as a loving God who's going to chasten us, teach us how we should go. He's going to knock. He's going to make his voice known, and we're going to hear it. But are we going to respond to it? Are we going to open that door? Or are we going to keep it closed? Again, going back to those times of visiting folks in the church, you know, they'll hide behind a couch and whisper, and you could hear everything. The doors aren't that thin. It's a little easier, better now, double pane windows and such. But, still, you know they're there. You know that they're just not going to answer the door. They hear you. The doorbell's working fine. I like those doorbells that have the big, long song to it, you know. No doubt you know that someone's at your door. Now they have the cameras too, right? You know they see you. But are they going to respond? Are they going to open? May I say that we need to understand that they need to open. And then there's the promise. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This beckoning love gives a promise to it. Look, if you will just hear the voice and open the door, that means repent, folks. If you'll just get it right, he says, boy, that relationship is going to be restored. And that's where we come to the third one, a comforting love. God says, look, church at Laodicea, you're in a miserable state. What are you? You are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. That's the state of the Laodicean church. But let me give you some comforting thoughts. In the latter part of verse 20, it says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Says to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What do we see about this comforting love? In the next few minutes, we'll look at this. I have this thought. Knowing that the Lord is working in our lives is a tremendous comfort. Who said that? I said that. I just wanted to give that thought. In my studies, I said, boy, just knowing that God is working in our lives and willing to give us a second, third, fourth, fifth chance, whatever it is, amen, is a comforting thought. I gained so much comfort just by reading this last part. Just the thought that God says, look, I'm going to give you another chance. You're lukewarm, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked, all of that, you know what I mean. But I'm going to give you one more chance if you just hear my voice and open the door. I'm going to keep working in your life. What a wonderful thought. Well, let's get two thoughts on this. Number one, we are overcomers if we surrender ourselves to God. The invitation was that I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's a wonderful restored relationship there. But it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow. God wants us to be overcomers. If we will just allow ourselves to get our sin right, to get our poor state right. We're not losers, we're overcomers. You know, the only losers are those that reject God's gift of salvation, reject God's hope of restoration, the one that won't open the door, the one won't open the, listen to the voice. That person is hopeless. But you're an overcomer if you open the door. You're not a sinner. You're not a loser. You're not without redemption. God can restore all those things. Why? You're an overcomer. I love the fact that God wants us to be overcomers. Stop thinking of yourself because you're a sinner, because you failed in the past. And stop thinking of yourself as a loser or not ineffective for God. God can still use you. Now, there's some qualifications I find in the Bible for certain positions, the pastor be one of them, but and deacons for others. But in most cases, God says, I can fully restore an individual to full benefits. And even a pastor that should fail, though he may never be a pastor, does that mean he can't serve the Lord? No, he can serve the Lord. Go on and serve the Lord. You're an overcomer. Too often we let the past failures in our life cripple us from serving God in the future. Amen? Amen. And that's just not the case. This church here is in a pretty poor state. They're lukewarm. They're not doing very good. But he says, look, if you just open the door and hear my voice, open up that door, I'll make you not a poor, wretched, naked, blind individual. I'll make you an overcomer. And that's even better than one. What is an overcomer? An overcomer is someone that has succeeded in climbing out of the obstacles that were holding them back. That's an overcomer. So let us understand that for those that answer the door, the comfort of love gives us, it makes us an overcomer. Number two, we sit in victory. Notice that he doesn't just make us overcomers, but notice the place in which he places us. He doesn't say, all right, I'm gonna let you in, but I'm gonna put you down at the footstool, right? I'm gonna let you in, but you're just barely gonna make it. No, he doesn't say that. Where does he put us if we will just hear the voice and open the door? What place does he put us? In the throne, right? On the throne. That's a place of royalty. That's a place of connection. That's where God is. That's where Jesus is. He doesn't put us in a second-class citizen status. He didn't put us in the tier rating. Well, I've got Paul the Apostle up here, and we got some other Christians here. You're somewhere down in this lower level right down here, right? There's nothing like that. He says, no, you're an overcomer, and you get to sit right here with me, amen, in the same level as me. Oh, isn't it going to be a great place when we get into heaven? And we're going to be with Jesus, not at a distance, not far away from Jesus, but right there in the presence of Jesus. Amen. I don't know how Paul the Apostle is going to get around me. Amen. I'm going to be right there. I don't know how God's going to do it all, because I know we're all going to be competing for that same spot, but God's going to be able to do it. We're going to be forever with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I know that it's a victory spot. The throne is a place of royalty. The throne is a place of victory. No one that sits on the throne is a loser. They're right there with Jesus Christ. May I say tonight, as we conclude with this thought, God has some comforting thoughts, comforting love for those that will get right. So tonight, let's just say in our church, maybe there's one or two people in this room that's struggling in a sin. I hope not. I don't know about it. You don't have to come up and confess to me and say, how did you know, Pastor? I don't. Amen. So don't do it. But God and you do know. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking on that door. He says, boy, if you'll just hear my voice, if you'll open up that door, I'll come in and we'll communicate again. We'll sup again. We'll have that relationship restored again, that close relationship, and then you'll be in the greatest of positions, the comforting love of an overcomer that's right here with me on the same level. And I don't hold on to sin. Every one of us is tempted. Every one of us has flesh. And we got to give those up to God. And we talked this year about the focus and the value of one. May I say tonight, you're valuable to God, the one in this room. You're valuable. Don't look back at your past sins and say, well, it was a good run, but I just can't do it now. No. Go ahead and get right and get moving. And let God do some great things in your life. Don't let past sins hold you back. Don't let present sins keep you from getting right. Give them up to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm done with them. Maybe it's, I could spend all night pointing out sin after sin. I could never hit yours, but you know what it is. Let's make sure we keep those, as I tell my kids, keep the sin list short, right? Don't build them up. Get them right away. Turn them over to God and let them have them all. And then just go on and serve the Lord. Not as a lukewarm Christian. Not as a blind, wretched, poor, naked, miserable Christian. But as one that's got the comforting love of good relationship, good position, and good standing with the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening now in the close of this, the letters to the churches. I'm so thankful for the book of Revelation. I'm thankful that in the book of Revelation, you've gave some churches some hope. Lord, please be with each one of us that we can understand the hope is all in you. It's not in my talents and my abilities, my strength. It's all in God. And Lord, could you help me to have a short sin list? Should I not allow myself to be blinded by the condition I'm in, but see who I am fully compared to the Word of God and get it right away? Bless this time now tonight, Lord, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.